Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, so many would give the devil so much credit and talk about how much power he has. That is God dishonoring. There's power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain. Amen, amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. Praise the Lord. Brother Joe is telling us about his sore rib and then asked if we would keep him in prayer, which we absolutely will do. And then Mike followed up and said, yeah, we certainly will keep you in prayer. And by the way, I've got a problem with the rib and same kind of a thing. And so we agreed that we'd certainly keep him in prayer. But it is strange how things come in waves sometimes. And Brother Joe said a little later on, he asked if anybody had a spare rib. I didn't respond because I didn't want to sound like I was making light of it. But if I would have responded, I would have told him, I do have a spare rib, but the Lord made my wife out of it. So, but I didn't say that. Praise the Lord. We are so thankful for the testimonies, we do believe there'll be more. And we certainly didn't want to discourage anybody else from coming up, but we specifically felt to address that particular need. And, you know, sometimes when these things come in and attack so many people at the same time, as we mentioned before, you know, it can jump from person to person and what have you. And so it's just best to deal with it all at once, you know. So we certainly didn't want to discourage anybody from coming up with any other need. And there were some that did come up, so we're thankful for that. But we're also thankful that there are people that were just believing in their seats as well for whatever need they had. And because the faith was high, and when the waters are troubled, that's the time to take advantage of it. So we just thank the Lord for that. Positionally placed sons. Luke chapter 2, we'll read starting from the 41st verse. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Speaking of Jesus, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had, now he'd come to the age of accountability, if you will. And when they had filled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, around the age of 12, we come to what is known as the age of accountability. God starts dealing with our hearts, and you know, before that time in our life, we don't know right from wrong other than what mom and dad's telling us, and we certainly don't have any conviction for sin. We're innocent to that. We're not innocent from sin, but we're innocent to even the knowledge of it. But we come to that age where we're accountable, and it's a little different for everybody, but then the Lord begins to deal with our hearts, and if we give our heart to the Lord, then and receive his Spirit, get born again of the Spirit. Well, Jesus didn't need a new birth. He came to that age, but he didn't need a new birth. His first birth was the right birth. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we approach your word tonight, we ask that you would anoint it, that you would quicken it, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we have many needs here tonight, and both those that are present and those that are listening in, and then those that will listen in at a later time. Lord, and we're trusting in you, and we're looking to you, knowing that you're the author and the finisher of our faith, and that you know everything from the beginning to the end, and you have you know what we have need of, but then you told us to make our requests known nevertheless. And so, Lord, we bring our needs before you here tonight as a body, and we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd send your word, Lord, to minister to our needs. Send your spirit, Lord, to quicken these things and bring the changes that we need in our lives. And then, Lord, for even much more than that, there's so much that you do that we're maybe not even aware of. And there are things that we have need of that we're not even conscious of, but we're trusting in you, Lord. And one thing that we do know is that you do all things well. And so, Lord, we're looking tonight for you to speak to each particular need. And Lord, we'll surely give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'd like to read, if you don't mind, from Matthew, the 25th chapter, from a parable of Jesus, starting from the 14th verse. And it's a very familiar parable, but we'd like to take our text from this parable here tonight. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Now, there's some discussion over what the talent meant. You could convert it into an equivalent amount of currency, but it also, in Israel, a talent of silver was 100 pounds, a talent of gold was 200 pounds. So whether it's you know, that would be a lot of certainly a lot of gold or a lot of silver, or as we said, it could be a certain amount of currency. And you know, I didn't spend the time to go through all the conversions and to look at it, but certainly this is a large sum of this is a valuable treasure, and that's the point here. He gave unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. Now that seems a little strange, a wordology there, but what it means is according to each's ability, according to what you're able to do and accomplish with that. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents, so he doubled it. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. So he doubled what was given to him. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So it's basically the same admonition to the one that was given 2 as the one that was given 5. So it didn't have anything to do with how much they were given. It's what they did with what they were given. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. So this isn't even starting out right. You know, you can tell that, you see, it's like this. The dog ate my homework. right? You can tell that there's going to be a problem here. And also what you want to notice is that his Lord isn't a hard man, but he's accusing him of being a hard man. That's his idea. That's his image of him. So he's already kind of sort of putting the blame on his master for why he was dilatory. He says, thou art a hard man. You reap where you haven't sown, and you gather where thou hast not strawed. Now, there's a couple of different interpretations to this. One is that it's saying that, you didn't give me this, and I'm supposed to do something with it, and you didn't give me straw, and I'm supposed to, you want me to do the impossible, right? And then the other is that he's being accused of, you're not doing anything, and yet you expect all that, you're just sitting back and you're expecting all this to happen. And I was afraid. Well, you ought to be. You ought to be afraid based on your behavior. And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. So he's not necessarily saying that he is this, but he's saying, this is what you're accusing me of, and this is what you know. Thou oughtest therefore, so knowing that, if you think that about me, knowing that, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And these would be lenders. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury, that would be interest on the money. So he's saying, if you knew that about me, and if that's what you thought and you were afraid, well, at the very least, you should have, put it in the bank and got some interest, Right. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, certainly we know that there are rewards that are given based on what you do with what you've been given. But there's also a law that's in effect in the process. The Lord gives you gifts. And as you use the gifts, they grow. They open up. You gain wisdom. You gain different things, and it gets greater. There's a multiplication that takes place in this life. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, of course, this is speaking of the tribulation period, and so clearly all of these servants is not speaking of each one of them being the elect of God, because the elect of God that's not what's going to happen. They will be faithful. They won't be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we've been looking at what it means to walk in present truth for the day that you and I happen to be living in. But there's present truth in each church age, and we're called to walk in that truth. And as we read in John, in the book, in 1 John, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And we know that our sins are washed away, and our sins are dealt with, taken care of. So, but that's walking in present truth. That's walking in the present light. And we saw that last Sunday, the baptism of the Holy Ghost places Christ in the center of your soul positionally, and places you where he chose to place you before the foundation of the world, in his body, which is the body of Christ, which is here on the earth. So he's the one that does the placing, the positional placing. He's the one that calls. He's the one that then reveals himself to you. And we recognize that the life of Christ is always in the present truth. And that if we want to walk with him, that means we are walking in the truth for the day that we're living in, not the truth for some other day. As we've said before, we could be experts on the days of Noah, but there's no life in that for us. Certainly it's a good thing, and certainly there's things that we can glean from it, and there's some types and shadows, but there's no life in it for us in the day that we're living in, because that scripture is not being lived out. So it's very exciting when you can see what God has called you to in your day, regardless of whatever it might be, just to see God's great plan unfolding and just to see your part in that unfolding is a tremendous thing. And it's very stimulating for those that are born again of the Spirit and they find themselves in the body of Christ, for the oil and the wine are still flowing, and the enemy was forbidden to touch the oil or the wine. So there's still plenty of stimulation that comes with the revelation. And of course, we're not left with empty wineskins, and we're not left with an empty cruse of oil. And certainly the bread is as rich as can be, and it's so plentiful. In fact, it's a feast, and it's a seven-course meal that we're partaking of here in the end time. And we've been looking at the last few services at your adoption, and we saw that your personal adoption, simply put, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's you being sealed by the Spirit of God. You're justified, you're sanctified, then you're quickened by the Spirit. That gene that's down on the inside is quickened. The nature of your soul, the soul which is the nature of your spirit, that old soul nature is killed, and a new nature springs forth to life. And then God comes down and places a portion of his very own Spirit right in the center of your being, seals you until the day of your redemption. You can't die any more than God can die. So the entire, we see that there's the adoption for the individual, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then the entire body of Christ, the bride, receives its adoption all at one moment in time, which is at the time of his coming, at the time of the rapture, and that's when our body change takes place, which is the fullness of our adoption. We are placed into our position and put into service by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We are given our commission when we are sealed to the day of our redemption. And last week we saw that what our commission entails, what we've been called to do, and how that each member of the body is commissioned to, as we read in Revelation chapter 10, to prophesy again after you've eaten that little open book, to prophesy again, and then to finish the Great Commission, which the Great Commission could not be finished until our day, because we did not have the full word to finish the Great Commission. And that signs would still follow those that believe, and the Lord vindicated that on Sunday, as he does every day of the week. So tonight we want to look at the mechanics of your adoption and your position in the body of Christ. And I'm so glad to hear you preach back to us your revelation, saying that, yeah, you know, the Lord healed me of that, delivered me of that, but, you know, I'm not dumb. I know the devil can come back and try and knock, but I'm not going to confess that he can come back. And, you know, we know that that's how the enemy works. But we just hold on to what God has done for us. So tonight we want to look at the mechanics of your adoption and your position in the body of Christ, if you will. And this is what I would call kind of a meat and potatoes kind of a teaching. And we know that teaching is what positionally places the believer. And, you know, you might say, well, I just want to shout, and I just want to rejoice, and I just want to keep my position. You know, talking about my position is some kind of a theoretical thing, and you know, there's certainly a time for that. There's certainly a place for that, but then there's a time for us to dig in and to see where this applies to each and every one of us on a personal level. There's a time for us to see where each one of us fits in the body to make up this portion of the body in this last day. And each one of us surely has a position. There's no spare parts in the body. Friends, they may not know what the appendix does. And if the Lord tarries, maybe they'll figure it out before the Lord comes. But the appendix has a purpose. Just because you don't know what it is doesn't mean it doesn't have a purpose. There was a time in back in the 60s where they went on this take out your tonsil deal. You know, people get tonsillitis, get a sore throat, you know, those things that hang down the back of your throat and kind of dangle there. And they'd say, well, you don't really need them anyway. And they just get inflamed and get infected. So let's just, you know, preempt. Let's just take these things out because they have no purpose. Well, they do have a purpose. Our bodies are so perfect. Right. And there's things about it that we still don't. We're just getting a glimmer of this magnificent machine that the Lord built. So just because we don't know what the purpose is doesn't mean that it doesn't have a purpose. And likewise with the body of Christ, every member has a purpose. God doesn't waste his time and he doesn't do anything that's pointless. So there's a time for us to see where each and every one of us fit in this body to make up this portion of the body in the last day. And friends, I'll just tell you at the outset, just before we get going, your position is so simple that you got to walk right over the top of it to miss it. There's a time for us to recognize that each and every one of us are called as individuals, and then we are expected to walk in our calling with everything that is in us. Make your calling and your election sure. So after all, when we talk about who this body is in this last day and what she will do, we need to recognize that she is already doing it. That she is a many-membered body, and she's already doing it, but we need to see what our part is in this and be faithful to do whatever our part is. So we read here in Matthew chapter 25, and if you want to know what your part is, the word will tell you. So we read here in Matthew chapter 25 about the parable of the talents, and we saw that each man was given talents according to their own abilities, and of course, whatever ability that you have, God gives you that as well. So one was given 5 talents, and one was given 2 talents, and another was given 1 talent, and then we saw that what each one did with what had been given to them, and what their reward was based on what they did with it. And we recall that a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, and that God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament using parables and using allegories. And he did this on purpose, just as Jesus did in the New Testament. All prophets do. Now, if you are a part of the body of Christ, then each and every one of you have been given something that you are to actually rule over in this life. Each one has been given a dominion in this life. Sure, there's a greater dominion. I don't know about greater, but there's a dominion in the life to come here on the earth. But there's a dominion, there's a domain now that you've been given dominion over. And we choose to call that your walk or your adoption. It is what you have been given to fulfill in your earthly journey. And it is your purpose in the body. It is your function as a member of the body. And your walk is according to your ability that God has gifted you with. And we can only do what we do by the ability that God has given us. And we are to work within that ability. None of us raised our hand and to tell the Lord, no, I prefer to do this, or I prefer to do that, and Lord, I'd like you to give me this ability, or I'd like you to give me this amount of this ability. We had no choice in any of that. We trust God that he made all the right choices when he made the choices. It's all entirely in the hands of the Lord. So it's really more about surrendering to what the Lord and recognizing what the Lord has already done and allowing it to take place. Saying, be it unto me according to thy desire, thy will, thy word. So he has given you a dominion or a walk according to the talents that he has given to you. Jesus tells this parable as the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country that calls unto him his servants and gives to each one of them talents or gifts. Now, the main understanding of this parable is that these are ministers, and God has sent ministering gifts unto men, and they're supposed to do something with it. But we know that that parables can have more than one meaning. We know that this also applies to every member of the body of Christ, because gifts and callings are without repentance, and we're all born with something. You see, Jesus was telling them that he would be departing from us, but he would personally send gifts back unto men in order to accomplish the work that remains here on the earth over the 2,000 years that this work would be taking place. So there's, of course, there's really only one gift, and that is Christ. But to each is given a portion, if you will, some more and some less. And we don't, and God is sovereign, and he knows exactly what he's doing. But it is all of Christ, and all of it is important, every bit of it. He gave 5 to 1. He gave 2 to another. He gave 1 to another. And the one that had 5 gained increase, and the one that had 2 also gained increase. But the one that had been given 1 talent, he failed to recognize what it was that he had been given, and he thought, no doubt, that it was insignificant. And he thought, perhaps comparing himself with others, which the scripture says we do err when we do that, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. You answer to him. So he thought it was insignificant. He thought perhaps that it was beneath him. Let his pride get the better of him. He thought that it was perhaps what he was that it was less than what he was worthy to receive. Of course, he proved by what he did that he was wrong about that. And he had a bad view of his master. And friends, if you have the wrong view of God, how do you expect to get anywhere in the kingdom of heaven? So this individual, what he did was he just sat on what he had been given. Gifts and callings are without repentance. We hear Brother Branham in prayer lines throughout his ministry, and in certain points, you'll hear him say to a man, he says, "You have a call in your life." He says, "But you didn't do anything with it." And then others, is commending them for what they're doing. So we know that it's without repentance. So this individual just sat on what had been given to him, and he didn't use it at all in the service of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you can use these gifts that God has placed in your life for your own gain, which is of no benefit, and it won't bring an increase, because we know that everything will corrupt and rust and what have you. But I know many that I've met throughout my life that they have a genuine call in their life, or a genuine gift, a ministering gift, and I find them in business, and they're using that gift to persuade people and to influence people, but they're using it for their own gain versus for the kingdom. So listen, friends, when God gives you a gift in your life, whether you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, God gives it to you with the expectation that you will be faithful to utilize that talent for the furtherance of his kingdom. He's equipping you for what he's called you to do. And if you are faithful with what he has given to you, then he will give you more and will expect you to use that too. And there's an old saying in the business world that says, if you want to get something done, give it to the guy that's busy. He'll be the one that will get it done, he or she. And this seems kind of counterintuitive. It seems kind of counter to how we might think about things in our own minds. We might think that, it would be better to give that task to that fellow that's just sitting around, that's just loafing, seemingly without much to do. But he's loafing because he's choosing to loaf. Because even if you don't have something to do, if you're the type that gets things done, you'll say, "Can I help you?" You'll stick your nose in places and you'll try to get something done. You won't just sit around. But the guy who is busy is demonstrating not only that he gets things done, but that he will get done whatever's given to him. Oh, but Brother Doug, he's too busy. He has too much on his plate. Well, he knows how to get things done, and he's demonstrated that he will do it. So there's little risk, actually, because it's demonstrated in his or her life. It's little risk in giving him more to do because he's proven to be faithful in a little, and so he will be faithful in a lot. But those that are not faithful in a little, why would you give them something? So the fellow that's been given one talent or gift, he failed to recognize the importance of what had been given to him. And he was ungrateful, perhaps. And maybe he was looking at the guy who'd been given five or the guy that had been given 10, and he wanted that instead. And maybe he was sitting back saying, well, if I'd have been given 10, I'd have done this or that. And he might even been criticizing what they were doing with 10 or doing with five. You know, kind of like how we sit in the pew and, in the chair and we criticize this person on the piano. Man, if it was me up there, well, it ain't you. So he spent his time, this fellow that had been given one talent, he spent his time complaining, and he was therefore an unprofitable servant. He had to be begged. He had to be cajoled. He had to be pumped. He had to be babied. And really, he required much more maintenance and attention than the fellow who had been given much. Who you would think would need more attention because he's got so much on his plate. But it's just the other way around. 10% of the people will cause you to do 90% of the work. So God gives us natural examples of these things in our natural walk so that we will be sure to catch his direction for us in our lives. And we're going to find out that our natural walk really is a supernatural walk. It's naturally supernatural. But many times we fail to recognize it for what it is because, frankly, it's too simple. Or maybe it's too obvious. Or perhaps it's not glamorous enough. Or it might not what we think we had in mind for our lives. But if we're not careful, we might tend to compartmentalize our lives and say, well, this part is my natural walk and this part is my spiritual walk, and the natural walk is not important, and it's only the spiritual walk that's important. It's all important. And your natural walk and spiritual walk will parallel. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Amen. That's on the job or off the job. Amen. Your entire walk is spiritual. For you are a spiritual being first by the new birth. Amen. So your entire walk is important. How, whether you obey those that have the rule over you at work or whether it's at church or any other part in your life, it's all important. So don't ever let the devil tell you that it's too mundane and so therefore it's not important for the kingdom. God needs everyone. He needs every part of the body. And he's counting on it, friends. Now, I had a U.S. history professor when I was a sophomore in college that told a story to the class one time about a single sentry who was at a guard who was at his post of duty on a little cow trail at the way up in the northeast near the St. Lawrence River at the border of Canada and the United States. It was during the War of 1812. And I can't remember this evening whether, it's been a long time, but I can't remember whether this lone sentry faithfully sounded the alarm of the invasion or whether he fell asleep at the post, not taking his position too seriously. And I think it was the latter, but I'm not really sure about that this evening. But this professor probably should have been a minister. I mean, he was captivating. He just had a gift. He had a way of making history come alive. And, I believe he had a ministering gift in his life, but he became a history teacher instead. Tried to proselyte me into being a student of history. I guess he saw something in my life as well, because my dad was a student of history, and my son is a student of history. So, these things kind of run through your lives. The Lord had other ideas for what he'd placed in my life, obviously. So this professor probably should have been a minister. He dramatized this. I'll tell you, he had my attention, but I know he had everybody else's attention too. And he's telling this story of this lone sentry who, and his puny little posting. And he showed how one man can change the course of history. One man, one little cog. Now, when I was working at Raytheon, I had employees that were busy, and I would give them the plum assignments. And then others would sit back and they would grouse about the fact that they didn't get those assignments, but they never did anything. There were some that were given small tasks, and instead of rolling up their sleeves and getting it done to the best of their ability, they would sit on it, and then I'd either have to do it myself or get somebody else to do it, which is a real waste of time. Right. Of course, I gave each employee feedback along the way throughout the year, but at the annual time for their performance review, the most difficult discussions that I had were with these, what I call, underachievers. Many times, the one who was given the single and simple task would have an inflated opinion of their worth to the company. They had an inflated opinion of their abilities and even what it was that they supposedly accomplished. They would inflate that as well. And the ones that were high performers, without exception, friends, they were often much more critical of themselves than anybody else. And they would freely point out what they could have done better. At that particular time, the approach to writing reviews changed from the supervisor writing the review to you write the review, and you write it as if you're observing that person. So you write your own review, and you say, Doug did this and that, and you say how he did it and how much he got done or whatever. And the point of that is to, you know, let's hear what you think first. And then let's see how far that departs from reality. So the one that was given a single task, well, that person was equipped for the task, but saw it as beneath them. And so did a crummy job at it. And their excuse was, well, that's a crummy task. That's why I did a crummy job. And then they look upon their supervisor as being the problem. And then they were angry at the supervisor or angry at their coworkers because they weren't being given a chance to do the good work. And my feedback to them was always the same. Do a good job at crummy work and you'll get good work. But in their own minds, they saw that they didn't need to prove this to you. They didn't need to demonstrate it. They didn't need to prove it to themselves or to anybody else. You're just supposed to accept that they graduated from college and they should be the bank president now. So Jesus also was not sympathetic to this unprofitable servant. But we see that this type of servant ends up in the tribulation period for being dilatory, for not giving all diligence, as Peter said. So look, friends, I know that this is not deep or a complicated mystery being unfolded to you tonight, but it is a mystery, it is a parable, and it is being unfolded to you. And if you fail to get this simple teaching, see, people even do this with teaching. People will, you know, I've had people over the years, friends, I've been so underestimated, and I've never, by God's grace, I've never felt that that I should then show people, you know what, I know more in 1 minute than you've known in your whole life, or whatever, you know, whatever the analogy might be, to just show them that, you know, if you were just a little smarter, you'd see how dumb you are. But I've never, you know, that's not your job. You're answering to him, and people are going to think and do whatever they do, but I've had people over the years, in fact, there was a church in town where the pastor would say over the pulpit, well, he's shallow and he's this and he's that. And then I go halfway around the world and I meet another pastor who has that opinion about me. And yet, for whatever reason, he had me preach his Easter meetings. And he was just in awe because he wasn't expecting much. And then he realized, wow, that, you know, what that guy said wasn't right. Well, why do we listen to what other people say? Don't we owe it to one another to check things out ourselves? And some of you even in past have taken up that mantle and thought, well, you know, this is just shallow and this, that, the other, and that's just the Holy Ghost, or, you know, that's just eternal life. And underestimate it. So we can, if we're not careful, we can do that. If we're not careful, that's the point. If we're not careful, we can walk right over the top of something that's important and just miss it because in our own eyes, it just doesn't seem, you know, lofty enough.
Right.
So if you fail to get this simple teaching, you will miss your purpose in this life. And we are talking about basic laws of the kingdom. And laws don't care who you are. They don't care how you feel. They don't care if things are fair or not fair, whether you're up or down. Laws are laws, and we just work according to the laws. So if you take your God-given talent and faithfully invest it, then you will be given more gifts to operate. And that's just a fact. That's a law. God has gifted each and every one of us, and we need to take it very, very seriously. God waits to see what you will do and with what he has already given to you, just as your supervisor does, because he is your supervisor. And if you moan and if you groan and you complain, then you will not be entrusted with more. So let me stop right there for just a moment. Do you realize, actually, hold on to your seats. Do you realize that complaining and whining and moaning and groaning is nothing but unbelief? If you're walking in faith, you won't do any of that. Because you'll recognize all things work together for your good. There's a purpose in everything. There's a victory on the other side of this. God's going to make a way. Everything's for a purpose. Okay, well, I lost half of you. So what you're saying when you're doing all that complaining and moaning and groaning as the children of Israel did in their wilderness journey, what you're saying is, you know, what you have been given to do can't be done. Or, you know, all of your whining is your excuses for your failures, which that's what it is, friends. Now listen, friends, I'm going to be a pastor this evening for just a few moments, okay? I will be an evangelist some other time, and I'm just going to be, just for a few minutes, like your supervisor on the job. And your supervisor, he needs to tell you the truth, or she, whatever. So let's imagine that you're sitting down for your performance discussion tonight, and what would you say? What would you expect to hear in return based on your performance? Now, Brother Joel, excuse me for using you as an example, but I worked with him, and he's what we call a high performer, you know, so he always got exceeds expectations or far exceeds. Well, a person like that, they're driven. A person like that will find out, you know, they won't wait until the end of the year and say, well, I didn't know you wanted me to do that. They find out. What is it that my, I don't care what it is, whether I like it or not, what is it that my supervisor values? Well, I'll do that and more. I'll make sure that I'm not just meeting the requirement. I'll make sure I'll do it to the best of my ability. I'll give it all that I have. And then you're so hard on yourself, so critical, because you recognize, well, I could have done this better, I could have done that better. But part of that is helping you to do it better, to continue to grow and to continue to learn, and you just become more and more valuable. So let's imagine that you're sitting down for your discussion, and you write your review. I did this and I did that, right? And then you use some adjectives, you know, to describe I did this well, or I didn't do it at all, or whatever. What would you expect to hear? Would you expect to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or you know, would you expect adulation? Would you expect praise? Would you expect a raise? A promotion? More responsibility? You know, sometimes, and I've met this type of person, it's so hard to get it through to them, but you can get it through to some. We're all born with different traits and what have you, and God can overcome any of them. But, you know, there are some that will do something else really well, but you didn't ask him to do it. And maybe it isn't even important to you, but that's what they want to tell you. Man, did I shine those faucets in the bathroom, right? I should really be, I'm surprised. And then they'll actually get upset, right? Well, nobody said on Sunday, you know, I've just been waiting for my time to clean the church. Those faucets have bugged me for, nobody's buffed them like me. And then Sunday morning comes and nobody says, wow, Brother Parks, he outdid himself. He went above and those are the most buffed handles I've ever seen. Right? And people will get upset at you. They'll actually be angry with you. Well, why don't you recognize this or that? And if we're not careful, we do that with God also. Well, God, I did this and I did that. Why did this bad thing happen to me? I don't deserve that. Look at what I'm doing. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. Oh, well, that's not very important. I've been busy. You see, it's like this. Or would it be a complaining session where you would unload on your employer, you've just been waiting for this, to tell them how unappreciated you are and how you would have run things differently if you were in charge? Well, that's why you're not in charge. No doubt you would do it different. I saw a bumper sticker here not too long ago that said, "Stop global whining." I had to look at it a couple of times to make sure that that's what I was reading. Stop global whining. And I'd say, you know, that's a pretty good thing to say today. We need to recognize that our natural job is even ordered of the Lord. In fact, the scripture tells us in whatever vocation that you're in to remain, right? Those with the, you know, of course, if you're a bartender, you might want to have, you might want to attend a different kind of bar, but those with the rule over you are directed by God, whether they realize it or not, and are following the laws of the kingdom. And God is your employer. Let me just say that again. God is your employer. God is your employer. You know, the Lord might have somebody open a company in this town just for you. God is your employer, and he has fully equipped you to accomplish whatever it is that he's gifted you to do. So let that sink down to the very depths of your conscience tonight. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, for that is who you are ultimately serving. And nobody in this life may recognize how well you did it, but he does. He knows all things, and he's watching over all things. And he's faithful. Maybe you won't get a raise here, but you'll get a raise there. Hallelujah. He's the one that will determine your course. And he's the one that will determine your reward. And he's the one that will give you your final performance review based on what you do with what he's given you to do. So this is serious stuff, right? Well, Brother Doug, I thought we were talking about our individual adoptions. We are. I want you to see that from the very moment that you come to Christ, and even before that, you're being watched. In your new birth, we're tutored by the Holy Spirit. Amen. To bring us to the place where we can become the tabernacle, the living tabernacle of the living God. Amen. But what you do determines whether or not you'll receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. There are some that will receive salvation and will not go any further than that. Praise God. And as long as they continue to confess that, they're saved. They'll be given life at the great white throne judgment. They'll be given white robes. They'll be judged according to their works. Right? There are others that will go from there and the walk in sanctification. They'll allow God to say, you know, I don't like this and I like that and stop doing this, and he'll give you a new human spirit. Spirit so you can get along with him, yourself, the church, everybody else. That was the disciples before Jesus. They were all sanctified, walking in sanctification, but they still hadn't received the new birth because the new birth hadn't come yet. The fullness of it was you dying out to your old nature and then allowing him to quicken that seed that's down on the inside, and then him coming and placing his Spirit in the center of your being. We know that Peter died out after he denied the Lord 3 times, which he swore that he wouldn't do. But without the Holy Ghost, you don't know what you're going to do. You might have an idea or a thought and a hope, but you really don't know. So he had to die out when he came to that place and recognized what a failure it was and cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, change me. I don't want to be this way. Judas, on the other hand, just went and hung himself, right? He came right up to the new birth and stopped there. Peter died out, and then we see that there's a different kind of a life that followed after that. Sure, you'll still make mistakes, but you're not going to, not like you did before you were converted. So, in our new birth, we're tutored by the Holy Spirit to bring us to the place where we can become the tabernacle, the living tabernacle, the living God. Some will walk in sanctification. I call this, you're cleaned up and set aside for service, but God wants to put you into service. Some people will remain in that condition. They'll be cleaned up, set aside for service, and they'll be on a shelf, and all you're supposed to do is admire how clean they are. But God doesn't clean you up for no purpose. He wants to put you into service. So what you do determines whether or not you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's like joining the military. Every new recruit is a potential member of the armed services when they start in boot camp. But you first must be tutored and instructed, and then your commission depends on whether or not you will demonstrate that you can come under authority. If you will not demonstrate that, they'll take you right out of the service. And then the rank that you end up with is dependent on what you do with what has been given to you. So not everybody is a general, and not everybody is a private, but each one is essential to the force, and each one is depending on the other one. And a person that cannot endure the legalistic part of their walk, stop doing this and start doing that, the sanctification, they will not be adopted, period. If they say, you know, God says this, but I think that, well, let me know how that works out for you. They cannot come under authority. In the Old Testament, you became an heir, and when you came to the place that you were being adopted, you were given all authority to use the name and the position to operate as a son. But you, the adoption, the term adoption, as we've been through this a few services ago, this is not like here in America where you go to an orphanage and you find a child and or from another country or whatever and bring it to your home, and then you go through the courts and have the them take on your last name, and you raise them up as your own child, and so we call that an adoption. And the adoption is you bringing them into your family, but that's not what the term adoption means regarding the Old Testament or the New Testament, because you already were a son, you already were a daughter, you were born into the family, but it was you coming to the place where you had demonstrated that you could come under authority before you were given authority. So when you start off in this walk, believing, you need to lay aside every weight and pay close attention to whatever instruction comes your way, and let the Holy Spirit sanctify you and clean you up and bring your attention to the things that are lacking in your life. And the purpose is to fill you and to put you into service. A 10-year-old child can be adopted and placed in the body. So this isn't an age kind of a thing. They can then sign the check and operate in the dominion that they are called to operate in. The 10-year-old may not be, may still be immature in many ways yet, but the 10-year-old can operate in the realm of their dominion, the realm of their position the realm of their calling, the realm of the talent that they've been given, because they've been born again of the Spirit of God. So, of course, as end time believers, when we think of adoption, you know, in so many people's minds, when we think of adoption, we think, oh, that's speaking the word, and that's calling down fire, and that's controlling the elements, and controlling nature, and that's restoring limbs, and what have you. But friends, what I want you to know is that it's not going to be the same for every member of the body. We don't all have the same calling. We don't all have the same gifts. And even with the same gift, there's different administrations of it. So each one of us is called to manifest something. We're called to manifest whatever God's placed in us in our walk. We're not all called to preach. That includes Facebook. And we're not all called to lead a movement. And we don't all speak with tongues. And so on. A 10-year-old is still under the rule of their parents, and they are still learning to come under authority. But a 10-year-old that's been filled with the Holy Ghost, a 10-year-old can walk the walk. Here's the point, friends. They can walk the walk of a 10-year-old and rise above the challenges that a 10-year-old is faced with in this hour. They can be an overcoming 10-year-old. And as this child learns and develops to operate within its domain, the dominion will be enlarged. Some are called to minister at an early age. Some will be running the family business while they're still in their teens. Whatever God has called you, whatever place or position that God has called you, the thing is, just be faithful in it. And then don't look at others. And friends, you know, I've had to explain this so many times on the job when people would get promotions or people would get pay raises, and people are always looking at what other people are getting, and they're so concerned about what others get. And I had to explain to them, look, that's none of your business. Look, they have a contract with them and their company. You have a contract with you and the company. So what this person does has nothing to do with you. Right? And what you think is fair has nothing to do with you. It's your contract. It's what you are doing. Right? So, and we also know that what goes around comes around. We know that some people get raises too soon and then they don't get another raise. And, you know, so life's too short. Don't worry about that. Recognize that God's your employer, and that if you're supposed to get a raise, you're going to get a raise. I believe that, friends. I believe that. I walked in it. I was successful at work because God was God at work. Christians are the best employers there are because God's in control. And the company will be blessed when a son or daughter of God is working for that company. And they won't need special training to teach you how to play well in the sandbox with others. You're a Christian. You'll naturally do that. You won't be pulling hair and poking out eyes and cheating and lying and whatever. Hallelujah. Amen. So whatever God has called you to do, just be faithful in it. Amen. And don't look to the left or right. Don't put your eyes on what some... You want more? Be faithful. Amen. Be faithful with what you've been entrusted with. Amen. So the place that he's placed you in the body, be faithful. Right. Now, a 10-year-old girl will never be a preacher. But she is equipped by the new birth to write out the check for the needs in her life. And for her family, and for the situations that she faces. And she will grow, and will perhaps be entrusted with motherhood, which is a rare thing nowadays, because it's not something that's valued, but it is so essential. That's a very, very high calling. She's entrusted with motherhood, and being a keeper of the home, and she will never be an expounder of the word. But that doesn't mean that she doesn't have a position, and it doesn't mean that her position isn't necessary, valuable, important, She might be a prayer warrior. She will be a prayer warrior. On her knees for her family, on her knees for others. She might be a help to the body. She might be a prophetess. There's so many things that she can do to benefit, minister to natural needs and what have you. She won't ever be a prophet or hold a divine healing campaign, but she can be a mighty force against the devil in her dominion. Can she cast out devils? Absolutely. In fact, she will cast devils out of her sick children. She'll lay hands on them. She'll intercede for others in prayer on her knees. She will use her influence, and it can be such a dramatic and positive influence on others. Amen. On her husband, on so many. She can lead others to Christ by her witness, by her life, by her testimony, by witnessing to other girls, by writing out checks for her parents. You know, Lord, you said, in the name of the Lord, for her family, for her children. Who's going to do that? Let me ask you that tonight. Is it necessary? Yeah. I can tell you people that I know that were praying for me. And I believe I'm here tonight in part because they were praying for me. Absolutely. It's needed. It's God's only got one. The only set of hands he's got is yours. A Holy Ghost filled young person. That's a force to be reckoned with. We are all called to cast out devils, friends, to bring down strongholds, anything that exalts itself in our thinking above the Word of God. We are called to overcome. We are actually creating an atmosphere wherever we go and walking in it. And others are influenced by that atmosphere. So the problem is, we look at our placing in the body many times through the eyes of the world. And the world doesn't value what's valuable, and the world does value what's worthless. So to the world, your calling may not look like very much. It may look insignificant, even weak perhaps, but it is absolutely essential, and somebody is going to have to live that out. Do you sisters recognize the importance of motherhood? I ask that rhetorically because I know that you do. What an awesome responsibility it is to be called to be a Holy Ghost filled mother, a Holy Ghost filled wife. A Holy Ghost filled mother doesn't run down her husband, doesn't point out his flaws. It's not that she doesn't see him. She doesn't. Point, friends, you don't. God doesn't do that to you. Christ doesn't do that to his bride. A Holy Ghost filled mother speaks her husband's positive character. And she's actually, I wish we could get this. She is actually instrumental in him coming to his full potential in Christ. She speaks to what the Word declares about him rather than being his critic, which ensures if she's his critic, she'll ensure that he fails. So what a power. What an influence. What authority. So where's the wife that will invest in the success of her husband? As Mary Lincoln did in Abraham, and so on and so forth. Versus expressing her continual disappointment in him. God's got some wives on the earth tonight, friends, that are essential to their domain. They are essential. You know why there's such an attack on motherhood in this hour? Because it's essential. It's essential to the home. It's essential to the family. It's essential to the very fabric of our society. And guess what? Our society will crumble without godly mothers. That's just a fact. God doesn't do something and then it doesn't matter. It matters. God has raised Holy Ghost-filled mothers who then have or are raising their children to be overcomers in Satan's Eden. I'd say, Brother Andy, I'd say that's pretty high calling. In fact, the prophet of God told us that a woman that keeps her position, her reward many times will be greater. Mothers who are perhaps raising the next Dwight L. Moody, you don't know. You don't know what God's going to entrust you with, or you run that child down, you'll sure help to have that child not amount to anything. But imagine a Holy Ghost filled mother, a child in the hands of a Holy Ghost filled mother. Do you think that that happens by accident? I don't believe it for one bit, friends. What an awesome calling. What an awesome responsibility. What an awesome position in the body of Christ. Somebody's got to do it. And I'll tell you what, a man can try to fill in for a mother, but he'll never do it. He'll never fill that position. In fact, a mother's prayer is so sincere, and it's so desperate, and it's so heartfelt that the scriptures tells us that even after a mother's taken off the scene, her prayers are still before the throne. God hears that mother's prayer. Hallelujah. What an awesome calling. What an awesome responsibility, friends. And yet, in our society, that is looked upon with disdain. That, and women are taught that they need to be freed from the oppression of being makers of the home and bearers and raisers of the children. Well, you know, if God wanted me to bear a child, he would have given me a womb. This isn't complicated. Whatever sex that you are, you're born with it. Yeah, put it on the birth certificate right then and there. Do a DNA test if you have to, if you don't trust the anatomy. If you see a Y chromosome, that's a boy. You see two X's, it's a girl. And yet, in our society, that's so looked down upon. Women are taught that, you know, you need to be freed, that you're being oppressed. Listen, a man cannot do for a child what a woman can do, what a mother can do. And so is it with the bride of Christ. She is essential, and her dominion is essential. And she is called to bring Christ back to the earth, to be a keeper of this earthly home, to be a tabernacle that he's pleased to dwell in, to be the keeper of the home. So do you realize, friends, that when God commanded man from the very beginning to replenish the earth, he meant it. So that means having children, and that means raising them to serve God, because every name that was written on the Lamb's Book of Life has to come to the earth. And how's that going to happen? Somebody's got to have some kids. So yet this is looked on as optional, and it's looked on as something to do only after you've done all that you want to do first. That's backwards, actually. This is part of you walking in your adoption, your calling. You can't be the kind of parent that God called you to be without your adoption, without the Holy Ghost. Only adopted sons and daughters can be the kind of parents that the Word calls for, because it'll be the Spirit working through you. Don't just stare at me tonight, friends. The world can't do this. You're important. So we see that the servant that had been given one great talent, he didn't take it seriously. And so he went and hid what had been given to him. I don't know about you, friends, but I'm sure you're like me. I don't want any trouble at the gate. I don't want to be embarrassed at my review. I want to fully use what God has entrusted unto me. And I don't want hurt feelings. I don't want criticism. I don't want bad behavior. I don't want complexes that I form that I've got to get over. I don't want any of that to get in the way with what I've been called to do. I want to fully use what God has entrusted unto me. And I don't want to hear him say, "Away from me, you slothful and unprofitable servant." And because of that, I'm trying to be a faithful servant. So these gifts are to work together And they are to complement one another. They're not adversarial. They're not in competition. They complement. And each one differs from the next one, both in measure and in administration. But all is necessary to accomplish the end result that God has ordained, that God has called for. So God can place you in his body, and you might be a farmer. Amen? And as a farmer, you can call for rain when you need it, or you can call for it to be held back when there's too much. You won't be living in Tucson if that's the case, but so you operate in the domain that God called you to, and it will be so natural that sometimes everybody else will recognize it except for the one that's called to do it. You might be called to create the atmosphere in a work environment. You might be called to take the hit. You might be the liver that is absorbing the poison in the body, taking the hit so that the body can be cleansed. Turning around and saying something nice instead of something evil. You might be called to sew, to fix cars, whatever, to work a cash register. But don't for even an instant minimize that in your mind. It is a high and holy calling, nevertheless. And you have to walk in your domain, in your adoption. So we have too many that want to speak to storms and work great miracles like William Branham did before the whole world. But what about raising a child to serve the Lord? and making sure that your child gets filled with the Holy Ghost before the world has a chance to get a hold of him. Which is a greater miracle, I ask you tonight? Which would have a greater effect in this life and the life to come? You speaking to a storm, or you raising a child and getting them filled with the Holy Ghost so they can fulfill their position and have an impact in this life? So we have some that see those that are focused, almost entirely on the gifts of the Spirit, and they think, wow, that's what we should have. And I'm not happy, because brother so-and-so, he's got this and he's got that. And a lot of times they don't see the rest of the story. And so maybe they're thinking in their mind, I should be performing miracles. Miracles are happening all the time. But we just don't recognize them that way sometimes. Well, I should be performing miracles everywhere I go. In other words, so everybody can see it and kind of be out there. Really? Why don't you instead focus on your domain and what God has entrusted you with? Little do they know that many times these groups seem to have all the gifts, and they are often people that are not under headship, and the gifts in their lives are not judged. They're genuine gifts, but they're not judged. And friends, only a word prophet is not judged. Every other gift is judged. And if a gifted person won't allow their prophecies or their dreams or so forth to be judged, then they can't be used of the Lord. The Lord won't use them. So many times, those that are continually seeking the supernatural are not founded in the Word and are not, and usually they'll be unstable in the fundamentals of life. They'll be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, in other words. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying, friends. You can't in any one service take it from every angle. We believe in all the spiritual gifts. Of course we do. Right? And Paul even says, covet the gifts. Right? And we want whatever God wants to gift us with. But the gift is not our goal. What we want is to be faithful with whatever God has given to us, whether it seems spiritual to others or not, whether anybody notices or not. All heaven notices. So as a mother, your greatest ambition ought to be to lead your child to Christ. Oh, that's a tremendous thing, friends. As the fifth gospel, God has entrusted mothers with this. Fathers as well, but it's a real high calling. Listen to this from the Message Adoption. I'll just read this. We'll pull over here in just a second. Paragraph 110. The church, positionally, Before the foundation of the world, when God in his labor pain was bringing forth you, knowing what you would do, bringing forth you, knowing, well, you were in his thinking. He's not making this up as he goes along. God had a plan in his mind before the foundation of the world. You were in his thinking. His labor pain was bringing forth you, knowing what you would do. He knew what hour, what bed, what season that you would be planted. He positionally placed you into his own body to be a housewife, to be a farmer, to be a preacher, to be a prophet, to be this, to be that. He placed you positionally. The greatest peace that you'll have besides your salvation in this walk is resting in what you've been called to do. Amen. And being content with it. Amen. In whatever, as Paul said, you know, one of the greatest pieces of wisdom that he left behind was, I found that whatever situation I'm in, to be content. Because first of all, you know that you're where you're supposed to be. And if you don't, then you shouldn't be there. You should know where you are. You should know what you're doing. You should know what you're called to do. You should know whether you're supposed to do this or that. And if you're doing it and all hell comes against you, you're not worried about it because you know God's going to back it up. If he called you to do a certain thing, I don't care what comes against you. The gates of hell will not prevail. But if you're presuming, well, yeah, I get it. I get why you'd worry and stress. If you're trying to accomplish what you think matters in this life or what would please God or what God would like you to do. That's what Cain did. Cain gave God an offering and God said, I refuse it. It was actually a fruit offering. It was flowers or pomegranates or whatever it was. He gave this offering, and the irony of it is that's an offering that God would accept later on for a different purpose. But that's not what he was looking for here. He was looking for blood to be shed. Cain instead gave the work of his hands. He gave God what he wanted and said, take it or leave it. And God said, okay, I'll leave it. And then Cain got angry. And that's what people do, friends. That's what we do if we put our own desires, our own ambitions, our own what we think's important. But when we know the will of God for our life, when we know what we're here for, then we put that first. And there's no greater peace. There's no matter how high the waves are, no matter how hard the trial is, you know that somehow God's going to take you through that. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So each member has been placed into the body. Matthew 16, Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. First time the word church is used in the New Testament. Jesus said it. I'm going to build a church over 7 church ages. I'm going to place each one in the body, and I'm going to place them in on the revelation of me personally. I'm going to reveal myself to each and every one. And upon this rock, the revelation of who I am, upon this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He turned around and said, when Peter recognized who he was, he turned around and told Peter who he was. Right? By one spirit, we're baptized into one body. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus, our position, with full power, with full authority. So friends, it's a matter of outlook and it's a matter of attitude. And most importantly, it's a matter of recognition. Well, my life doesn't mean anything. Get that old sorry, feel sorry for yourself demon off of you. Brother Baker, you should feel sorry for me. Why? Because you're going to live forever? Because you're going to rule and reign with him? Because you're going to sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame and is seated in his Father's throne? You're going to sit with him in his throne during the millennium, and I'm supposed to feel sorry for you? You're going to live forever? Yeah, these 2 minutes here on earth are pretty sad. They're not worth eternity. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. And these things, friends, I'm not, of course, the things that we face, the anguish, the heartaches, of course, they're very real. And of course, we enter into the suffering of one another and pray for one another and we care. But it is just for a season. And it's not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen. Americans are so discontented. Right? You actually need to leave the U.S. and go somewhere else. Just about anywhere. And find out how the rest of the world lives. And realize that we're on this imaginary little habit trail, this little Ferris wheel that you put hamsters on, and we're just going round and round and round. We're looking, well, he's got a bigger house, and they've got two cars, and he retired, and he's got this, she's got that, and she's got the newest dress, and their church is bigger, and this and that and the other, right? And you go to just about anywhere else in the world, you'll find people meeting under a tree, under the holy oak, right? We've been there, done that, and you know that goat that you were petting is being served to you for lunch, and the iguana that Micaiah caught and with a long blade of grass and made a noose around his neck and trapped him in the tree, that's in your bowl of soup in the morning. And they're doing the very best that they can, but they're content compared to us. They don't have much, but what they have, they're content with. But no, the more we get, the less content we are. The guy that dies with the most wins. Wins what? Prescription for Zantac? Positionally placed sons, walking in your position as sons and daughters of God. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Let's stand. Musicians, if you make your way up, please. Hallelujah. You love him? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, as we close this service tonight, Lord, we're just so thankful for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, knowing that before we even ask, you know what we have need of, and you've actually provided for it before the foundation of the world. But yet it still has to unfold. The vision has to be fulfilled. We must walk in the vision that you had before the foundation of the world. And become the manifestation of it. Written epistles, read of all men. Your very thoughts, which become word, which become flesh, and are manifested. And then the world can see what you were thinking as your thoughts are being expressed, as your character is being expressed, as your love, as your plan. You're doing everything from behind a veil, and you're expressing everything through flesh. Lord, you set it up this way. This was your plan. This was your idea. And nobody's going to stop you. Nobody, your enemy has not deterred you. You have not gotten discouraged. You have not wrung your hands or worried. You've not looked at the condition of things. And when we fall and when we get discouraged and when we complain, you don't just wipe your hands and toss us away and say, well, Lord, I think about when you went to the cross, when you took on flesh, became one of us. And when you went to the cross and your 500 that had previously followed you walked away, then 70 walked away, then it came down to 12 and you said, will you leave also? And those very powerful words that were spoken at that time that still resonate with us this evening. Peter said, where would we go? For you alone have the words of life. We don't understand everything, but we believe and we trust. You alone have the words of life. But even with that, you knew what would take place because the power to live that life had not come. You hadn't given your life, you hadn't sent your spirit back to the church. Overcoming power had not come yet. So you recognize that Judas would deny you. You recognize that Peter, before the cock crowed, would deny you three times. You knew that you would go to the cross alone. You knew that heaven would turn its back. The stars would refuse to shine. You knew that the earth would look upon you with reproach. You knew that you would be hanging as a cursed creature between heaven and earth. Cursed is a man that's hung upon a tree. You knew that your disciples would all flee, each one denying that they knew you or walked with you. Now, Lord, if you were like us, as human beings, that is in the natural, some of us wouldn't even blame you for it. The human response would be, well, if that's how you're going to be, here I'm going to pay the ultimate price for you. You can't even stay awake and pray for me in my hour of need here in the garden. And now you're going to deny even knowing me? You're my hand-picked disciples. I've given Peter the keys of the kingdom. And yet you're going to abandon me? Well, if that's how you are, if that's how it's going to be, I'm not dying for any of you. But Lord, that wasn't your approach. You looked beyond the cross and you saw, Lord, you looked beyond the fault and saw the need. And Lord, you were going to finish your work that was set before you, your call as a man, and pay that ultimate price. And then, Lord, you sent your Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Lord, when they received your Spirit, power for service came. They didn't receive gifts. They already had them. They didn't receive a ministry. They were already preaching, casting out devils. What they received was power to overcome, power to live, power to live a Christian life, to not deny you, to overcome in whatever situation that you led them in. Or you would provide a way of escape that they'd be able to bear it. Lord, we see that Peter never once again denied you. We see that Peter got over his complex of having to be his insecurity and having to be the first and foremost. We see all those things that changed when that power came, the Holy Ghost coming down into the center of their being when they were quickened by your Spirit. And yet we see that Peter needed to receive correction from the messenger of the hour, from Paul, who was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles. And the proof that he had been born again of the Spirit was he received that correction. We know, Lord, that we're still growing and maturing, and we know that there'll be a few more I'm sorry's before we get out of here. We know that you're the only one, because you were born without sin, you're the only one that never had to say, I'm sorry. Lord, the rest of us will have to say it a few more times, no doubt. But Lord, we don't have to just be a church member. And Lord, I don't want to belittle this and make it sound like we're belittling it, because we're not. But we don't have to walk in salvation alone and then have a confession that we're no good. Lord, we can allow you to take us from there and then wash us by the water of the Word, to cleanse us, to give us new desires. Lord, to kill that old nature that's down in the soul, birth that gene that's down on the inside, and bring forth a new creation, a continuation of the God race, bringing forth many sons. You were the firstborn of many sons. And Lord, we can walk with our heads up, and we can walk in whatever hour that you placed us. We know the hour that we're living in, this last hour. We can be overcomers in Satan's Eden. We can overcome the sin that's in this world through lust. We can overcome all the evil that's where people speak evil of those that have the rule over, where no one has respect for anyone else, where good is called evil and evil is called good. We can walk with our heads up, and Lord, we can walk in It was granted for us to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Our righteousness is not our own, it's your righteousness. But Lord, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we put on that robe of righteousness. And Lord, we can walk in Satan's Eden and remain clean. We can walk in Satan's Eden and not fall. Having done all these things to stand, we can walk as your bride, as your wife, as you unite, as you come in to sup with us and us with you. We can walk with you as Enoch did and live above the things of this world, but only by you, Lord. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. So, Lord, what a great and high calling. What a great opportunity. Now, Lord, I pray each and every one of us, whatever our calling is, may we appreciate it, Lord. May we recognize it for what it is. And, Lord, if something in our heart tells us that there's supposed to be more for us, may we be faithful in whatever you've called us to do. And if there is more for us, it'll surely come. You won't give us more than we can handle. And you won't give us less than what we've been blessed or talented to do in this life. You've worked it all out. You know exactly what you're doing. Lord, I pray with every head bowed, every eye closed, whether we're in the building, whether we're listening in, or will be listening in. Lord, I pray that... Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that hasn't come to that recognition yet, I pray, Lord, they just lift their hand to you and say, Lord, I just want to be what you called me to be. I want to be faithful. I want to be a true. I just want to be what you called me to be. And I want to do it, Lord, to the best of my ability. And my best is good enough, Lord. You're not expecting something greater from me than what you've put in me. But Lord, if there's a miracle that's needed, if there's, which there will be, if there's supernatural that's needed, our whole walk is supernatural. If there's things in our way, if there are doors that are closed, Lord, you'll open the doors. If there's a mountain in the way, you'll take us through the mountain or over the mountain, or you'll move the mountain, whatever it might be. But Lord, our trust is in you completely. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that wants to lift their hand to you tonight and say, Lord, just show me. I just want to be faithful. I just want to do. Maybe you have shown me. If you haven't, I pray that you would show me, that I would just have a peace about it. But Lord, if you had, may I not look to anybody else. May I not look to the right or the left. May I not look to my brothers and sisters in the church. May I look to you, Lord. Because whatever you called me to do, it will come to pass. Because my prayer tonight, Lord, is be it unto me according to thy will. My prayer is be it on this earth as it is in heaven, as you've already determined according to your word. Lord, I pray that you bless every hand that's raised in the building tonight. Lord, those that are raised outside or those that are listening in, I pray that you'd meet each and every one. And Lord, we know that your plan for us is always upward. It's always greater and more. Lord, you have great plans for your family. Lord, you've reached down as far as you could because man had fallen so far. But Lord, we lost sight of what our position in you really is, what man truly is. And Lord, you've paid the price to bring us back to our position. May we allow you to do that. May we walk. May we be faithful. Lord, we will be servants in this life. We're not looking to be kings in this life. We're looking to be servants. You live the life of a servant. We want to be faithful servants. And Lord, when we cross over to the other side, we know that we will rule and reign, but there'll be character that's been formed and shaped, and there'll be no question, it'll be proven in our lives that we can be trusted. Things will be, our character is being formed as we speak. Lord, we want to pass every test. No matter how how hard it might be at times, no matter what the sacrifice, we know that this life will involve suffering as you suffered, but we also know that, Lord, it's not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed within us. And Lord, we know that there are blessings in this life, tremendous blessings in this life, not just the life to come, but in this life. So Lord, as we surrender to you, as we commit ourselves afresh, maybe tonight, that isn't your prayer, but maybe tonight you just want to say, Lord, thank you for that reminder. I don't want to lose my focus. I just want to keep my eyes front and center. I don't want COVID or politics or how the world is falling apart. I don't want to look at any of that. We know that everything's falling. We know that this is Satan's kingdom, and everything he has doesn't have a foundation to it. So it's falling. Money must fall. Morals must fall. Governments must fall. Everything can't stand. So, Lord, we're not going to look at that. This is not our kingdom. Our kingdom is coming, and your will is being done. So, Lord, may we not look out into the darkness, which is getting darker by the moment, but may we look to the light. We're walking in the light. May we look to that light and rejoice. May we be thankful, Lord. And Lord, may we just keep our eyes where they belong. Keep our eyes on you and on the promise. There's no way we'll be discouraged or disappointed when we're looking to you. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and everyone. Encourage those, Lord, that are discouraged tonight. Lift up the brokenhearted. Heal those that are sick, we pray. Deliver those that need deliverance. Fill those that are desiring to be filled with your Spirit. Save those that are lost. It will surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. Give it all to you. I know, Lord, your plan for your feet, I find.